Turning to the first chapter and the first verse of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and we're looking at the first verse. We sought to introduce this book and our study of it last Lord's Day morning, giving some reasons why that it is a good book, a proper book for us to study. I trust that it will prove to be a profitable study. In this very first verse of the opening chapter, we read these words, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." I want to speak today upon the burden of the word of the Lord. What a difference this word burden suggests to us between the message that Malachi, the man of God, was charged with, and that message of those man pleasers mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 3. Let me read that verse to you. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Paul is speaking here of a time when the people of God, Christendom, will desire teachers who will simply scratch their ears, who will tickle them. They don't want sound doctrine. They don't want deep doctrine. They don't want Bible doctrine. But rather they want to satisfy their own lusts. And so they will heap to themselves. Now do remember to examine every word in the Bible. God says they will heap to themselves. That's a very significant description. Not content with having one such teacher who will come along and tickle them, they want a heap of them. They want a real mountain of them, constantly engaged in speaking that which pleases them. How different, I say, was the word brought by Malachi and his fellow faithful prophets. And that difference is suggested by the term employed by God describing the message of Malachi. It's the burden of the Lord. It's the burden of the Lord. Now, what Paul mentions concerning a time that would come, indeed a time which has come, when there would be this desire for frivolous, useless doctrines taught to the pleasing of people, was mentioned by Isaiah in his book, in chapter 30, in the verses 9 and 10, as something that existed back then as well. There has always been a desire amongst men for that which just satisfies the worldly, depraved, corrupt desires of their own hearts. If you want to know what men like, look at the comedians and the show they put on. Look at the theatres and the shows they put on. Look at what men count as entertaining. And there you will see the sort of diet that men long after. The books that fill the shelves of the booksellers. The topics. The subject matter. That men and women today have an appetite for. How far removed it is from the Word of God. How contrary it is to the Word of God. Isaiah said, "This is a rebellious people." Now he's talking about the professing people of God. This is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, S-E-E-R-S. What is a seer? It's someone who sees. It's another name for a prophet. It's another name for God's watchmen. Those who, by the grace of God, have their eyes opened to see what God would have taught to his people. And this people say to the seers, "See not." Don't see anything from God. And to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." That's the appetites the people had in the days of Isaiah. And it's the very same appetite that Paul speaks of would manifest itself afresh and again amongst the people of God in this age. "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." We don't want to hear the truth. It's not a terrible thing. We have a spirit like that abroad today. We do. If a man opens the Bible and begins to simply expound what the Bible says concerning circumstances in which we live today, he will be heaped with abuse. He'll be miscalled. He'll be criticized. He'll be abused. Why? Because people don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say. And even when circumstances begin to show that what the man said was right, people still won't want to see it. Still won't want to see it. They'll close their eyes against it. They'll ignore what evidence is now forthcoming. And they'll seek to bull on in their deception and in their darkness. God deliver us from such willful blindness. God deliver us from such a spirit. Oh, this was not the character of Malachi. He wasn't one who dealt in ear-tickling messages. He proclaimed the burden of the word of the Lord. All too often, you know, and I'm talking now about fundamentalist circles, but all too often, today's fundamentalist preacher obtains his message for the Sabbath day pulpit services from an internet site where sermon outlines may be freely copied. Now, generally speaking, it probably is accurate to say that these sermon outlines that are thus availed are based upon the Word of God. And they set forth the doctrines that are in agreement with the Word of God. But while they may contain the Word of God, messages obtained in that fashion are not the message of God for the people listening to them. I always remember the late Willie Mullen, Pastor Willie Mullen, speaking about the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. I wasn't long saved when he just in passing referred to this and said, you know, there's a difference between being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's truth and being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. A preacher can come up and proclaim the truth from the pulpit, which he has obtained by lazily copying someone else's message. And what he says is true. But he is not proclaiming the Lord's message. He didn't go to the Lord for that message. He went to a book of sermon outlines, or now to a sermon outline site on the internet. That's where he got the message. Didn't get it from the Lord. Now please, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean for a moment that it's wrong for a minister to employ helps in preparing a message. I don't say that's wrong at all. It's quite proper for a minister to consult commentaries, consult the preachings of others as a means of helping him prepare the Lord's message. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I'd like to see the lady who can make a cake without employing flour that somebody else manufactured, and butter which somebody else manufactured, and the eggs which the old hen manufactured, and whatever else goes in a cake. But when she has employed all these things that others have manufactured, produced, prepared, it's still her cake at the end of the day. For she has put it together in the proper portions and quantities and baked it and all the rest of it. It's her cake. And a man may consult commentaries and the preachings of others and pray and labor over what it is he has seen in these aids and assistances, and it can be then become God's message through him for his congregation. But that's a different thing than simply going along and copying down an outline and presenting it to the congregation on the Sunday morning or the Sunday evening. It might be truth, but it's not God's message. And all too many today carry on a ministry that is composed of that nature. That's a dry thing. God's blessing will not be upon it in the special way that we would anticipate God's blessing being upon that which is His message. Now, God's blessing will always accompany, to some degree, His Word. But then if we were just to simply to come into God's house, all sit down together and open the Bible and quietly read for an hour and go out again, I think we would have surely obtained a blessing if we had read it diligently. Yes, we would. But when you come to God's house and seek to listen to one who has been set aside by God and conducting himself in that fashion that God has ordained and established, you expect a special blessing to accompany the proclaiming of God's message. But today, many pulpits do not have such a blessing because they are merely mechanically reproducing what somebody else has prepared. Now, such actions suggest laziness, but they also point to a desire for an appearance of pulpit professionalism, which doubtless will be thought to give the occupant of the pulpit the appearance of being a very able preacher in the eyes of the congregation. But in truth, he has just become sort of a master of ceremonies, presiding over not a time of worship, but maybe it might be better described as a time of religious entertainment. That's wrong. That's wrong. And it is not out of that mold that Malachi comes or is found. And certainly it is not the case that his message is characterized in this fashion. Malachi and the prophets were men who were conscious of the weighty matters that they were called upon to deal with. Thus they call the word of the Lord the burden, the weight of the Lord. Let's learn from this, first of all, that God's word is a burden because it is His message to man. It's His message to man. To have the Word of God entrusted to you and for it to be made your responsibility to convey it to God's people is to be entrusted with a very solemn matter indeed. I have seen on occasions men carrying briefcases, which they not only held in their hand and clutched quite tightly, but I noticed that they had a chain round their wrist attached to the handle of the briefcase, a stout chain. Why was it thus secured? Because it contained, that briefcase contained something that was very important. It was not something that could be risked. by the forgetfulness of the courier, setting down his briefcase and walking off and forgetting about it. No, it had to be chained to him. And given the recent news reports of characters losing laptops and all sorts of things, it would seem that the employment of such chaining would need to be increased. The old statement, often employed in times past to those who were inclined to forgetfulness, was that if your head wasn't attached to you, you would forget it. Well, it would seem that there's a lot of people running around today in possession of very, very vital information and vital and important items that they can quite easily forget on their travels and leave behind them, and thus jeopardize a lot of information regarding a lot of the citizens of this country. No, if you're going to carry something important, you'll see people chaining that container with the important information to their wrists. Well, God's Word is something of great importance, and it must be treated as such by the preacher. And it becomes a burden to him to see to it that he looks after it correctly and delivers it correctly. That's why it's called a burden. It is in itself, in its nature, in its character, such a vital matter. It's God's message to man. That can't be misled. That can't be lost. That can't be dealt with carelessly. But it must be safeguarded and properly delivered. You know, this book and the application of this book, the teaching of this book, is the only rule of faith and practice. That's what we're handling today. Outside of this book, none of us know what it is that pleases God. Outside of this book, if you and I were to attempt to please God, we would do the opposite. This is the only rule of faith and practice. Therefore, the preacher must be very conscious of this solemn characteristic of that which he is dealing with. There's no other source of wisdom. There's no other source of instruction. I think of the children here today. What will become of them if they are not faithfully taught the Word of God? There's no hope for them. There's no hope for them. Heaven they'll never see if they are not instructed in the way of God. They'll never find it for themselves. They certainly will never find it under the instructions of men. This book is the only book that can guide them and show them the way to heaven. It's a book of precious seed. Remember what we read in Psalm 126? It speaks there about the child of God and the solemn charge that all of us must carry with us. Closing verse of Psalm 126, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There is an allusion here to the preacher, the one who goes forth with a burdened heart, conscious of the solemnity of the labours he's involved in, hence the tears. He's carrying seed, the only hope for a future harvest. And he sows those seeds with tears. Tears of intercession. Tears of pleading with God that the seeds he sows will bear fruit. Precious seed. That's what God's word is. It's precious seed. It's precious seed. Those who left the shores of this land and headed off for lands unknown centuries ago amongst the cargo that they carried. Was precious seed. Oh, they could lose their furniture. They could lose their clothing. And they could at some later date replace it. Maybe with difficulty, but replace it. But if they lost seed, then there was no hope for them where they were going. For there could be no harvest. No wonder the man of God is conscious that he carries a great weight when he carries God's word. It's God's precious seed. It's God's precious promises. Even as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 4. Would you look it up, you young ones who can quickly turn to these things quicker than I can. 2 Peter chapter 1. The verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises, gospel promises, the promises in the Bible. Promises like John 3 and 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and here's the promise, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a precious promise. And by it and all the other promises that are found in the gospel, we may be partakers of the divine nature. You see, we're born again of the Word of God. That's the source of the new life within us. We're born again of the Word of God. It's the precious seed. It's the precious promises. And the man who's called upon to deliver that precious seed is under a burden as he realizes the nature of that which he is charged with delivering. God's word is a burden because it's full of the weightiest of matters. Man's writings are full of trifles, fairy tales, notions. His inventions that come to nothing. They're like bubbles that appear for a moment and then burst and are gone. Oh, how entertaining they are for little ones, and some not so little, to get that old cup of bubble-making solution and see all the bubbles shining in the sun with all the colors of the rainbow. Oh, it's exciting, and the little ones are jumping up and down for joy to see them, but they last for such a short time, and they pop, and they're gone. That's all man can produce, you know, intellectually. They're gone. But God's word, it's full of weighty matters. It's a burden. It's full of weighty matters. Here we have the doctrine of God himself. Here's the revelation of God. Who he is. What he is. What is His purpose and will? His plan. You'll only find those things revealed to you in the Word of God. What weighty matters are found in this book? What weighty matters the man of God is called upon to deal with? He's to pass on the knowledge of God. He's to speak about eternity. 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 He's to speak about your soul. How it may be saved. How it will be lost. He speaks about heaven. Its glories. Its beauties. Its delights. And in speaking realizes he can only touch upon the merest fringes of that great topic, a great subject. He speaks about hell. He speaks about hell. God's law. Sin. Damnation. All these matters are found in the Word of God. What a weighty, weighty subject matter is found in the Word of God. And with these weighty matters, Malachi had to deal with, and every preacher has to deal with, and consequently, he rightly calls God's message the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. God's Word, being a burden, being precious, being valuable, must be handled carefully and honestly. Now that makes it a burden. You have to handle it so properly. You can't be casual about the Word of God. I know there are all too many preachers are casual about preaching. I've sat under preaching and I've listened to men announce a text and begin to preach on it, and I felt like holding my head in my hands. He's not within a bagel's guile of saying what that text is saying. You must not be casual with the Word of God. You just can't rush up to it and take a quick glance at it and presume that it says this or that or the other thing. I remember, and I do this with shame now looking back. Not long after I was saved, I was in conversation and we're reading the Minor Prophets, and there's a little word in one of the Minor Prophets that speaks about lights running to and fro in the streets. And I was solemnly told, there's a prophecy of motor cars. Oh, right enough. Baloney. Baloney. It might as well be a prophecy of Guy Fawkes Night. It's nothing to do with that at all. But I look back on that and think of how I, for a short little time, entertained the notion that because there seemed to be a faint resemblance to the possibility that this was a description of traffic at night time. Oh. You can't treat God's Word like that, you know. Oh, I have heard God's Word treated like that. I have heard God's Word treated like that. And we all are inclined to do it, you know. We jump to conclusions. We jump to conclusions. We must not do that. God's Word must be handled very carefully. That makes the matter a burden. Must be handled honestly. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, on Wednesday night past, when Dr. David Allen of the Trinitarian Bible Society was here, he mentioned to us how that in many of the versions that are passed today as better translations, in fact, I should say all of the modern translations today, they have this in common. They diminish. They take from. And by their comments in the margin, they are so bold and daring as to add to the Word of God. Now, the preacher must never do that. He must stand and tremble at the thought of doing that, of so preaching the Word of God as to in any way add his thoughts to it. Now, look at what God says. Look at the warning and then the reason for the warning that is given here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look it up. Make sure you know where it is in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Now, this is not just for preachers. This is for everyone. So when you're buying a translation of the Bible, don't for a moment even let the thought of buying a modern translation enter your head. Because as soon as you pay money for it, you become a partaker in an evil and wicked scheme to add to and diminish the Word of God. You become party to that. God says, ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that, here's the reason why you must avoid these things, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You see, if you add to God's commandment, or diminish or take from God's commandment, and then go about keeping this altered version, you're not keeping the Lord's commandment. You're seeking to keep an altered version of the Lord's commandment. That's not the Lord's commandment. You've removed something from it. You've added something to it. That's why God is issuing this command. Don't add, don't diminish, in order that you might keep the Lord's commandment. We're not in any way, as preachers, to treat God's word deceitfully. 2 Corinthians, a lot of verses dealing with this matter. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 2. Paul says, for we are not as many. Second Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He's in the sight of God. He's watching God. And God's watching him as he preaches. And consequently, he's very, very conscious of the fact that he must not in any way show deceit. Look at chapter 4 of this same book. The verse 2. Well, verse 1 will give us the context. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, there are so many verses along these lines. I think I'll just take the time that's needed to look at them. Look at the chapter 11 of this same book, chapter 11, verse 13. But such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So there is a work of deceit going on. And it's interesting that Paul makes so many references to this when writing to the church at Corinth, in which there were many sins and many notions entertained that were contrary to God's word. He needed to emphasize this business of being sincere in the preaching of the word of God, because many had come casually and distorted the word of God and handled it deceitfully. I commend to your attention Acts 13, the verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. All of these deal with the whole question of not preaching the word of God sincerely, reverently, conscious of how important it is that we do not in any way tamper with it. Not to please men, not to promote our name, not to gather a crowd. Oh, there's preachers today, you know. There's Free Presbyterian preachers. I might as well finish my days, you know, I'll be retiring soon, so I might as well keep up the reputation that I've worked so hard to gain over the years and annoy a few more before I retire. There are plenty of Free Presbyterian ministers. And when it comes to preaching faithfully God's word, they pull up short because they know it's going to annoy somebody. That's not right. That is not right, my friend. That's not treating God's word as the burden it ought to be treated as. You've begun to take a new attitude toward the word of God. It's something a little lighter than once it was, and you can fool with it and alter it. But if it's a burden as it should be, then you will realize, I don't care who I annoy or who I please, I must preach the full counsel of God. I must do it. That's the spirit of Malachi. God's word, let me just close on this. God's word being weighty will leave an impression, both on the man who's handling it as the preacher and on the people who's receiving it at his mouth. Let's just, for the sake of young ones here, go back to the bit of work that was done here on Saturday. You know, if you lifted a piece of hedge cutting, and it was weighty. And you had to pull it out of the entanglement in which it was caught and drag it over to the machine that was chewing it all up. And maybe there was a knob or two, or even a thorn or two, on this particular branch that you were pulling, and the weight of it, when you got it over to the machine and you threw it down, you looked at your hands and there was a whole lot of impressions made on your hand by the weight of what it was you were carrying. If you're carrying a bucket of water, after a while you get tired and you set it down and you look at your poor hand and you straighten out the fingers, because the weight has made an impression on your hand. We read in the Bible of a man who fought hard with a sword, and the sword cleaved to his hand. It almost was welded to his hand, because his hand locked in that firm grip, almost lost its power to release the sword. And when you're handling a weight, it leaves an impression on you, on your flesh, on your muscles, on your mind. If you're handling a weighty subject matter, on your soul, if it's the Word of God. And a man who preaches God's Word faithfully cannot preach it without an impression being left upon his soul. And the people to whom the Word of God is being preached in faithfulness cannot listen to it without an impression being made upon them. And isn't that what we need, men and women? Don't we need today both a reading, a hearing, a preaching of God's Word in such a fashion that it leaves an impression? I'd like to think that over the last 30 years here in Kilskerry, there's been some impression left, even upon the ungodly in this district. God's Word, rightly treated, rightly viewed, will leave an impression, for it's the burden of the Word of the Lord. May God's Word leave an impression upon us today. We'll return to the matter next Lord's Day morning in the will of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your Word on our hearts, we pray. Bless us. Bless us, we ask of thee. And help us to form the right view of thy precious truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.